Anyway, this morning we're starting a new little mini-series for this month, and it's going to be entitled The Blessed Life, and in that we're going to be dealing with different aspects of finances and tithing and those kind of things. You know, one of the comments that has been made here over the previous years is that people have been so grateful when they come to Newcastle Pentecostal Church that we don't talk about money hardly ever, nor do we ask for money hardly ever, other than our regular tithes and offerings. And you know, here we are, we're this little church, and we all know that at different times we go through our ups and downs in terms of finances here, but really we're a very trusting people, and we trust God to meet our needs, and he's there. Sometimes expenses do come up beyond, we just get ourselves in those positions where it's okay, people, we need to dig a little deeper this Sunday or next month, because we know certain things are going up. But the truth is, tithing or giving of finances is a biblical principle, and God honors that biblical principle. And so I guess we'd be a little bit amiss not to study it every once in a while. And so this month, like I said, I've entitled this series The Blessed Life, and we're going to be kicking each message off with a little bit of a story time. And so I'm going to ask Brad Lloyd if he can come on up this morning. Out of the corner, yeah. Sure. Brad is has been and is obviously a great friend of Pastor Steph's and myself, and husband to Leanne, and I know he's become good friends with some of the people in here as well, and as you guys keep coming out, they come all the way from the other side of Lindsay. Isn't that incredible to be
Land
a part
of the
church?
Little sticks.
And you know, as they continue, and as Leanne keeps getting more involved, and Brad as well, I know they'll become even better friends with some of you. So thanks, Brad, for agreeing to come up and share of a time, or story, I guess I should say.
Trevor gave me 2 hours, so that should be enough time, right?
Yeah, followed by me. And so I hope you're prepared and your coffee and tea stay warm. Anyway, I'm just going to hand it on over, and feel free, share away.
Good morning, everyone. This is just a little story that just my experience, or our experience, Leanne and I's experience, from a long time ago when I had more hair and was a little thinner, and we were much younger, and probably 20 years ago now, and we were trying hard to be faithful to God and living our lives the way that we thought that we should be living. And one of the things that we purposed to do was to put God first in our finances, which was tough because, I mean, when you're first starting out as a family, Leanne said this morning that Elizabeth wasn't born yet, but I don't really remember those details exactly, but we either had one small child or we had two small childs. Either way, we were a young family, and to put our tithes first was a bit of a stretch. I mean, you had groceries to buy, you had a roof to put over your head, you had all those expenses, and that was a big thing for us. So we just decided, we purposed that in our finances, that was the very first thing that would come off, and then all the other expenses would follow. Well, you know, when you're learning these disciplines, some things are easier than others. And some weeks we did pretty good on that, and some weeks we didn't. And the thing that I noticed, and I don't really remember how long this took, but after some time I can remember looking at the weeks that we purposed and we successfully tithed and gave what we wanted to give. And then I also looked at the weeks that, well, we didn't do it this week, or for whatever reason. And it really wasn't, I mean, we always think of tithing as being money related. But what happened in our experience was, at the end of the week, the weeks that we tithed, we'd open up the fridge or we'd open up the cupboard and there was still food there. And the weeks that we didn't, we do the same thing and we're always out of something. And that was the biggest thing for me, was that God says in his word to test him and to put these things to test, right? And for me, I'm a fix-it guy, right? I have to figure things out. I have to get it in my head. And so when I started seeing this pattern, and it wasn't just once or twice, it every week that we messed up and we didn't do our tithes, there was something wrong. Something happened. Something was amiss. And every week that we did, there was no problems. There was still stuff in the fridge. There was still gas in the car, whatever it was. And I could put my finger on it. And you can take that for what it's worth. But for me, that made a believer out of me. So that's my little story.
That was perfect. That was perfect. I don't care who you are. We all want to live under God's financial blessing, don't we? Right? Is there anyone here that would say no to that? No, right? We all want to live under God's blessing, especially when it comes to finances. And so this morning, I want to start off to showing you scripturally how to live under that blessing. But I'm going to need some help with this one because I put all my money into the offering, as many of you did here today. I need a $20 bill. Does anyone have a 20 on them this morning? Some of you are looking. 20. 20. Anyone? No, 20. Okay. Thanks, Melissa. All right, ready? Point number one, write this down, ask and you shall receive. I'll give it back after. Or as in the words of James, you have not because you ask not, right? See how that worked? That's a pretty good point number one, isn't it? I'm just kind of kidding because I'm not really a name it and claim it kind of person, right? Blab it and grab it. You guys have if you've ever seen those preachers, or I shouldn't say they're not all of them, but some of the preachers on TV, they're always selling stuff or saying just do this or sow so much money here or give so much money here and it'll come back tenfold, twentyfold, hundredfold, whatever, right? I don't buy that because you've got a lot of people who just live their life, I've got like this amount of money, I'm just going to send it in and I'm going to expect God like he's some kind of a slot machine or something like that, only where you're guaranteed winnings every time. But I don't see that as being, I don't see it being that simple or that being biblical. If it was, let's face it, we would all be millionaires by now, wouldn't we, right? Like, because I wouldn't stop asking if I knew it was going to keep coming. And to me, 100% is a very good investment or a return on your money. And so I just keep on giving and my bank account would keep on filling. But that's not the case. However, that mindset actually did come from a biblical principle, but as usual, it's just kind of taken a little bit out of context. James wrote in his book in James chapter 4, verse 3, he says that you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. So it's true, as believers in Christ, we do view God as our source, he is our provider, and we can pray and ask God for finances or things, and really there's nothing inherently wrong with that. How many have prayed and said, hey God, you know what, things are looking pretty tight this week or tight this month and we need a little bit of help here, or the car broke down or this happened or that happened, and you begin, God, just bless our finances, bless us in this area, you know, and help us so that we can even be a blessing to others, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't mean that God necessarily has to oblige. And there are many reasons why he might not oblige. One of them is that we ask for the wrong reasons, right? Another, maybe it's not really in need. Another thing, maybe it doesn't, maybe we don't realize what it is that we're asking for. You know, in the New Testament, you would see sometimes God doesn't obviously overbless sometimes because maybe we're not stewarding it properly, right? So he gives us what he thinks, okay, this is something that you can handle, this is something that you can learn from, and if you're not faithful with what he has given you, then he's not going to give you more so that it gets squandered poorly. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, and maybe we've got a little bit of a borderline personality there between between loving and just, you know, using it to bless others or to grow the kingdom or whatever it may be. Maybe God simply wants to teach us something or show us something, or he has a different way of providing. Love Brad and Leanne's story there in terms of, you know, just at the end of the week when they did tithe, they would go and there was still food left in the cupboard or there was still gas in the vehicle. That is a biblical principle when you're putting God first. That's something that even Pastor Steph and I have seen within our lives, where there's you trust God and there's always enough. There may not be more than enough sometimes. Sometimes there may be, but you always manage to get by at some point in time. The other thing is we don't get to boss God around, right? God does what he does, and he's good and gracious no matter what things look like. Whether we're rich or we're poor, God is still a good and gracious God. Now, some will say that under the Abrahamic covenant, which was a covenant that God made to Abraham, saying, listen, I'm going to make you, Abram, into a great nation, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And some people take that to mean that now we're somehow entitled to Abram's inheritance, that because we've become adopted children of Abraham, so to speak, that means we're entitled to that inheritance and we should be prospering the same way that Abram prospered. As some of you may know, Abraham was a filthy rich man, right? He was filthy rich, and a lot of his descendants were filthy rich. They also worked their butt off. Amen? Right? They started from nothing and they worked their butts off. Anyone who has been a farmer and has lots of herds and those kind of things, I mean, it's tough work. He didn't just sit back and it all happened. Those guys were workers. And so some people would say, but we should come underneath that blessing. But the primary purpose of the covenant was to establish a nation that we now know as Israel, as God's chosen people, and that they would be a blessing, not for financial gain, but according to Galatians chapter 3:14, that they would be a blessing so that through Abraham's descendants, that Christ Jesus would come and that we as Gentiles might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, not through lineage. That's what God meant when he said to Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. He was talking about Christ. He wasn't talking about financial gain as some people seem to think. And so now that we've got those kind of things cleared up, how is it that we walk in God's financial blessing? Well, this morning I'm going to deal specifically within the Old Testament, okay? Specifically within the Old Testament, just setting out a base foundation. And so, yes, Old Testament means we're going to be legalistic this morning, all right? It means that we're going to be law followers this morning. And then next week, we're going to look at it into the New Testament. But to be honest, there's always this great big debate when it comes to tithing. Is tithing, well, it's Old Testament stuff. So now that under the New Testament, we're under grace, we don't need to tithe anymore. We don't need to give. We can just kind of do what we want with whatever we've been given. And so we don't need to follow those rules and laws of the Old Testament. But to be honest, just because it's written in the Old Testament doesn't mean that the principle or the promise has changed. And so if you got your Bibles this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi, he was for those who are wondering where that is, it's just before the New Testament. It's the very last book of the Old Testament, okay? So just before Matthew in your Bible. And Malachi was a prophet around 400 BC. In fact, he was the last prophet until John the Baptist came on the scene preparing the way for Christ, for the Messiah. And there were some serious problems going on in Israel as a people group at that time that Malachi was called to address. Okay? Number one, the Israelites were bringing God sacrifices consisting of their main animals. Okay? If it was blind, give it to God. If it was diseased, give it to God. If it was crippled or deformed, give it to God. Now, I grew up on a farm, and I know that a blind cow and a cow that has sight still taste the same, right? I know that a cow with a broken or maimed leg still tastes the same as a cow with four fully functioning legs. And so the issue isn't really taste here that God was going by or something along that line, but the issue was that when what God was asking the people to do was for them to give the best of what God had provided. And the problem that the Israelites had was, as a people, was that they had, well, it's a good enough attitude. It's good enough. Right? Yeah, I know. It's a blind cow, but it's good enough. It's a maimed cow, but it's good enough. Well, it's got a little bit of a cyst or something. It's good enough. I mean, the priest can just kind of cut that out, or when they sacrifice it to God, it's good enough. And these sacrifices weren't just for God, but these sacrifices were actually for the people as well. Let's face it, God did not pull up a chair after the priest did the sacrifice the animal and put it on the barbecue. God didn't pull up a chair, so to speak. Portions of the meat would be offered to God via the smoke when they would place the animal on the altar, but then the meat would be eaten by the priests and by the people. So it was a shared kind of community experience with God in the midst. And so in a sense, it's kind of like bringing your leftovers to the community potluck, right? It's just kind of like God doing, like the people just saying, it's good enough. It'll make do. The law, however, was very clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 21, God stated that if an animal has a defect, is lame or blind, or has any serious flaws, you must not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You're to eat it in your own towns. So you got to ask the question this morning, is worshiping God worth the proper sacrifice? Is worshiping God worth the proper sacrifice? And really what it comes down to is a matter of the heart. As with what we'll see when it comes to tithing, think of it like a test. God provided all of the Israelites, all of these people, with high quality animals, as well as some poor quality animals. And the question becomes is, which one of these animals do you give back to God? Because that was the point of the sacrifice. What do you give back to God as a form of worship? Out of all of the things that he's given you, do you give him the best, or do you give him something that really you don't really want? Okay? Now, I'm just kind of setting the stage a little bit here. Let's dig in a little bit further, because once you head into Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, Malachi begins dealing with the teaching of the word, and this actually has a lot to do with living the blessed life, because blessings always, always follow obedience. Always follow obedience. And that was one of the responsibilities of the Levitical priesthood, to ensure proper teaching was happening. And this is what the prophetic word from God was to the priesthood. Malachi chapter 2, verse 1. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord God Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them. Why? Because you've not set your heart to honor me. What was God looking for? What was God looking for? He was looking for a heart that was set to honor his name. Honor means to give value. It means to render esteem glorious. And so basically what God wanted them to do was, hey, can you at least just recognize who I am? I am your provider. I am your source. I am your God. Can you recognize me as creator of all, provider of all, savior of all, and then begin to actually maybe respect me accordingly? That's what he was looking for. Like, at least allow your hearts to honor me. And let's not think for a moment that just excuses us, because, whew, thank God I'm not a priest or a pastor or whatever that may be, because Peter in the New Testament, he goes, listen, you're all a royal priesthood. The moment that you come into the body of Christ, the moment that we're saved, we all become a royal priesthood, right? We minister between God and others. That's one of our roles, no matter who you are. And so we're not really excused from that, and I think we can probably apply this to an extent on us. When we know the word, we should, in obedience, honor God by following the word. So when our heart is not set on honoring God, then what happens is that curses come on our blessings. And we'll see what those blessings were and what those curses looked like in a bit. But we know that God's word wasn't being respected. The Israelites were marrying unbelievers. That's chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Now, if you're here this morning, you're thinking, oh, shoot, I married somebody who wasn't a Christian. How am I ever going to be blessed, right? Listen, you can't change that. That's done. It's okay. You know what I mean? I'm not telling you to go out and do it again, or divorce and go out and like I'm not saying that. God has grace there, and God works on people's lives and things change, and God didn't mean it that in the context of, oh, you know, you went and married an unbeliever, you went and married somebody who's not worthy or not good enough. The issue is simply because what happens is that when you marry somebody who's not a believer is that you've got to make certain compromises when it comes to your beliefs, right? It's not that they're horrible people. If they were horrible people, you wouldn't have married them in the first place, correct? But what it does is it denies the difference between the God of the Bible and other belief systems. And so you need to compromise who and what you stand for your spouse, and that at times can make things difficult. Are your kids going to go to church or are they not going to go to church? What are your priorities going to be on a Sunday morning? Or any time for that matter? Are you going to, let's use tithing since we're talking, do you tithe or do you not tithe? Do you give or do you not give? Because it's not just your finances, it's your spouse's as well. What does it look like? It just puts a whole bunch of other things into the mix that people of the same belief don't have to deal with in the same way. But not only were the Israelites intermarrying, but they were also divorcing, the Bible says, the wives of their youth. So now get this now. This doesn't mean that they were just divorcing, but they were divorcing the wives of their youth. It's like they felt they had a return policy. Once you hit so many, I don't know, certain age, it was like, okay, I'm going to go find somebody younger now. We're done. Right? That's what they meant by they were divorcing the wives of their youth. These Israelite men had gotten married when they were young, because you would always get married when you were young. I mean, it was custom of their day. They would be married in their early teens. And they would grow and get older with their spouse. But as they began intermarrying with these other religions and other nations, what began to happen was, you know, maybe they had some different principles or whatever the case is, and they would begin to accept that. They would divorce their spouse and find somebody younger. God was saying that's not cool, right? And God comes out of that and he says, I hate divorce. Let me tell you, if you have never experienced divorce, it affects everyone. As much as it's breaking a bond, a vow, or a oneness between you and your partner, the effects of divorce are lifelong. I'll tell you that as somebody who has come through it, because my parents were divorced. And you may get through it, and you may get over it, but you never forget it, right? And either do your kids or your parents or your friends. It just has a way of affecting everyone. And not only that, but marriage is a representation of the relationship between God and the church. So in other words, despite our issues, God still loves us. As we are in relationship with him, and if our hearts are in the right place, as we seek to honor our spouses, blessings then also begin to come into that relationship. The same way as we seek to honor God, blessings come into the church. Now, what does that mean to divorce the wife of your youth? I already said divorcing it was an aging spouse to marry somebody younger. But what does that say about the Israelites' heart? I mean, these people had drifted from God. Malachi even says that they were calling evil people good and good people evil. Like things had just become twisted. To me, this sounds like our culture. It really does. I want you to jump back in with me to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. It writes, I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. In other words, God made a promise that he would not destroy the Israelites. Okay? God had promised that he was never going to wipe them off the face of the earth. He was always going to keep a remnant of them. They were his special people for a purpose. Right? Now, God made that covenant with them, and God says, listen, I don't change. I'm not changing from my covenant. How many are glad that we also have a covenant with a God like that? Only a better covenant, right? We talked about this when we looked at Jesus. Our covenant's better because it's through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ than what God the Father had temporarily established with the Israelites, which was just the foreshadow of the coming of Christ. But God continues, verse 7. He goes, ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? How are we to return? It's a very valid question. And what I find interesting is the answer to the people's question, or the rhetorical question. Because one would think that God would direct the people back to the previous issues, right? Malachi just began addressing issue, 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 issue. He asks the question, how are we to return? How do we come back to you, God? And you would think God would go, well, let's begin dealing with this and this and this and this and this. But God doesn't do that. Instead, he asks them a question. He goes, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. Isn't that interesting? And they ask, well, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much a blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Will a man rob God? You know, we're pretty accustomed to our own beliefs that what we have is actually ours, right? Like, I put in so many hours of work, and I get paid for those hours, and therefore, I earn that income, and it's mine to do with as I like. I earned it. I worked for it. So I pay my bills. Maybe I buy some things as a reward for myself because I work so hard, and I give to some charitable things because maybe I want to give or don't want to give, whatever it may be. The point is I do what I want with it because it's mine. And how many know that a tithe, I mean, that's 10%, and 10% a week is a lot of money, isn't it? A lot of money. I'm going to use our own personal finances, Steph. I hope this is okay. I figured they were an open book. Everybody has, we just came through the annual business meeting, and it's all there. So let's use it anyway. Basically, our monthly income is $4,000. Okay? $4,000 a month. Average monthly bills for food, there's six of us. We range about $1,000 a month in food. Depending on, you know, if we have people over, then obviously it goes higher than that. If you need to get, like, detergent or different things, then it's more. It's an expensive family to feed. So that brings us down to about $3,000. The mortgage is $1,300. That brings us down to $1,700. Utilities, another $600. And that brings us down to $1,100. Car payments, that's $300. Various insurances, another $300. That brings us down to $500 a month. And then we need to put gas in those vehicles, and that's $300. And then that brings us to $200 left over, but somebody always needs shoes or has grown out of their pants or their shirts, and generally it's me. Or a school trip or whatever, right? So the point is that $200 is gone just like that. So that leaves us with zero, but that's not actually accurate because we all know the government needs to take the taxes off your income first. And so $4,000 a month isn't really $4,000 a month because your taxes have to come off that. And so that's kind of a brief list that I gave you of our expenses. And to be honest, it's a far cry, actually, from the reality of our monthly expenses because things happen, and I didn't, that wasn't a full list. And my point is how do you then tithe? When it costs so much to live in this great nation of ours, how can you give to God when you're not meeting your own monthly expenses? How do we give an additional, in our case, $400 in tithes to that month and that long list of bills? How can God say that we're stealing from him when he hasn't held up his side of the deal? Isn't that how it works? I mean, that's how it looks, right? Now, I'm only saying this because I want you to know that I can relate to you. Pastor Stephanie and I have to trust God in the same way each one of you do. And do you want to know how we prove that we trust God? We tithe plus some. Some of you are thinking, but you showed us that you were, you know, you just kind of went through your list of expenses and what you earn, and you're nowhere near meeting your monthly expenses, so how can you tithe when you have no money? And then it works like this. Well, you honor God first. We tithe plus some, and God blesses us. The promise to the Israelites was that he would prevent pests from devouring their crops, and the vines in their fields would not cast their fruit. And so the idea is that God blesses the work of their hands. Some of you aren't getting it. God blesses the work of your hands. Financial blessing doesn't fall into your lap. There are decisions involved. You need to work the field, right? I mean, if you don't have a job, you need to pray for a job. Search for a job. Apply for a job. And then you do that job as unto the Lord. You need to plant a field at the proper season. You need to harvest a field at the proper season. You need to take care of your field. There's so much work involved in preparing for the harvest, so to speak. And God said it's the work of your hands that he's going to bless. Some people have this idea of, well, I'm just going to give my 10% and sit back, or whatever it looks like. I'm just going to give and sit back, and God is just going to bless me. But then you just become idle. I love Deuteronomy chapter 8:18. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is to this day. I love the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, where some of the Christians had kind of gotten lazy. They were waiting for Christ to return, and so they quit their jobs, and he comes back to them, and he goes, hey, listen, we've got a rule for you. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. I think more people need to hear that one. That is in the Bible. That is Paul speaking, the word of God. If you don't work, you're not going to eat. And if your income is not meeting your needs, then you need to ask yourself, number one, are you living beyond your means? If you're not being a good steward of what God has already given you, right? You need to steward your finances that God is giving you accordingly. That 10%, that tithe, he says, is his. It's stealing if you don't give it to him. Second, if you're not living beyond your means, then trust God that he desires you to bless you, and he will bless the work of your hands, a.k.a. pray for another source of income, find the field, work the field. I had to find another field to work in, didn't I? The Apostle Paul made tents. Luke was a doctor. I sell cars. My wife does beach body. Sometimes she takes in kids. It doesn't bring in a lot extra. It's not like it's lucrative, but it makes the difference. It allows us to do what we feel called to do. It allows us to honor God. In some months, it allows us to even bless other people. And overall, we're blessed. Blessed beyond those who make even more than us. Here's a secret for you. According to statistics, we make less than half, including all the various jobs that we do. We do a lot of different things. We make less than half the income of the families that attend grade 6. So if you take a grade 6 student in Newcastle Public School, we make less than half of those families' annual income. And yet, we're in a better financial position than a lot of them. Isn't that something? When we came to Newcastle, we were making more as associate pastors. How many know you should not be able to get ahead when you make less? We didn't know what the future held for us here. We just knew that God was calling us here. Turns out God moved us into the hottest housing market in the GTA. Right? What a blessing. Not only are the people great, but the housing market is booming, and we got in just at the right time. Now, you guys have been here way before us. You really got in at a good time. I mean, it only does you good, though, if you go to sell. That's true, which we're not doing, by the way. But I'm just saying. It's still a good feeling. Right? As long as the market doesn't crash, we make more in a year just by owning in Newcastle than working in Newcastle. You can't beat that investment plan. Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. You know, this is the only place in the Bible where God says, go ahead and test me. It's the only place. There's a lot of places God says, hey, don't test me on this. And yet, here God says, oh, yeah, go ahead and test me on this one. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. And if you prove that you trust him as your provider, that you're willing to say, listen, you're my God, and I'm not holding back from you, then God goes, finally, that's the honor that I'm looking for. You've got me in the right place. That's a person I can bless because I know they're going to be a blessing. Why? Because tithing is an issue of the heart and nothing else. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't. What he needs is our heart. a heart that honors him. And you know, I think he nails us in terms of he knew that maybe those Israelites would become religious and say, okay, I guess I don't need a younger wife. I can just stay with the old one I've got. Maybe. Maybe he would say, oh, okay, you know what? God, good enough. I've got, oh, whatever, 100 head of cattle. And there's actually 90 of them that are really good. I'm going to stop bringing you the blind one. No skin off my back. Yeah, God goes, you know, if you really want to honor me in this area. First 10%, bring it back to the storehouse. It's mine. Then I know I got you. Now, like I said, folks, this is Old Testament. This is under the law. We're not under the law anymore. I mean, God is a good and gracious God. His intent was to bless the people. What was it he ended up saying? He said, listen, he goes, the reason why I want you to do this is so that I can throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room for it, right? Before that, he said that he was going to prevent pests from devouring their crops and the vines in their fields are not going to cast their fruit. That's amazing, right? Like, God is just going to put a protection around them that weren't around the other nations. I'll find the other verse. He said that he lost where it was. Anyway, it was along the lines of that their land was just going to look so good to all of the other nations, right? That was a purpose, right? That nation of Israel was literally set apart under the hand of blessing of God. And God goes, yeah, I'm just asking you to do this one thing. Set your heart to honor me. Next week, we're going to look at it from a New Testament perspective. Again, not under the law. Under grace. And see what God is calling us to do. And remember, principle still applies. And so does God's promise, even though this was Old Testament teaching this morning. Let's pray. Oh, time change. Thank you, Pastor Steph. Time change next Sunday. Okay? Is it early or late? Spring forward. So do we get an extra hour sleep? We get an hour less. All right. I'll be here. Yeah. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your word. God, money is never fun to talk about. Especially giving of money. God, it's trying and it's tough. But God, your desire is that we would be blessed. And God, we recognize that we will still go through seasons of plenty. But God, we never truly go through seasons of real lack. You always make a way. God, you always pull us through. Sometimes it's not till the very last second. But you always have something in store as long as we seek you. And so, God, we thank you for your provision. And we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your promises. And I ask that by the power of your Spirit, you'll help us to be individuals and people who honor you with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a blessed week, everyone. See you next Sunday.